Acts chapter 6 is where we'll be. And I really thought I could get through it all. Not a chance. I didn't even get through what I thought I was going to get through in first service. Because there's a lot. And I will admit, if you need a Bible, you can raise your hand and stuff. But I will admit that I'm going to take a little bit of liberty and just kind of slow down and go through some things in hopes to be able to, maybe inspire and stir up the gifts that God has given you guys and encourage you to seek after the Lord for these things. And we'll talk about kind of, there's three firsts that take place in Acts chapter 6. We'll be able to talk through the first two, maybe. The third one, we'll save it for next week. But we'll read Acts chapter 6, 1 through verse 6, and we'll see what happens, all right? So this is Acts chapter 6. It says, "Now in those days, when the multitude of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of disciples and said, 'It's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word.' And the saying pleased the whole multitude. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, and Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they had set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them." Let us pray. Jesus, would you help us to understand your word as we navigate through it and talk through how you organize and set up your church, that we would be effective communicators of the gospel, that we would be able to see the word move swiftly because it is not chained. Stir up the gifts that are in here. Move in people's hearts in a powerful way that we would want to be used by you in these days, Lord, that we're in. There'd be a harvest of souls and people would be discipled, raised up, and sent out for your glory. We're asking for help, though. And as we go through your word together, all of us in here, Holy Spirit, would you work in us? Drive these things into our heart. Inspire us to do something about it. We ask that all in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, a few firsts. The first one is, this is the first time we'll read of an internal conflict arising up. Now, in chapter 5, we had Ananias and Sapphira. Not necessarily a conflict that rose up in there. There was sin in the church. God dealt with that very seriously. It was then that we talked about God is serious about unity. God is serious about purity in his church. He's serious about his church, all of you. It's a serious thing that we're doing because of the job that we have, the mission that is before us. Serious thing. Internal conflict now arises from the church itself. First time we read about it, how's the church going to handle it? What are they going to do? The second thing, this is the first introduction to the idea of deacons that are within the church. The chance to serve was previously limited to the priests and the Levites. If you were a Jew, you were a participant and a participant only in the worship and in the goings-on of the synagogue of the church. Maybe there have been some small things. I don't really know. But the priests and the Levites were the ones who did the work of ministry. Well, here you have the opening of the doors to the church now can be a part of it. It goes back to what Peter said, that we are all priests. And we get to now declare the glory of God because he's separated for himself his own special people. That we are all priests because of what Christ has done, meaning that we are able to, by the grace and the power of God, minister to other people. That is not something that is reserved for a few elite people who have some special thing or whatever it is. Every single one of you. I think from the very beginning, Bill had always said, every member is a minister. All of you serve. Every single one of you are called, if you're a follower of Christ, to do something for him and his kingdom. You know that if you've been here for very long. And here we have this being established the very first time. The third thing, which there's no way we're going to get to it, is for the first time somebody other than the apostles is being highlighted for getting after it for Jesus, Stephen. We're going to go through his story, and then we'll get to Philip eventually. But Stephen will be highlighted. It's somebody other than Peter and John, the apostles, which is exciting. That should be an encouragement for you guys. Now, we'll go back up to verse 1, and we'll kind of begin to dissect through this. And I will say, if time allows, we're going to try to actually turn to these scriptures and look at them. I want you guys to see them. I want you to go through it. I'll have a couple pictures to help. For those of you who need pictures, that would be me, right? Because I think that this is really important. And for you guys to just see it, and for the Lord to just navigate this in your heart, and for it to be able to something that would be stewed over, meditated on, that you guys consider it, chew on it, and then ask the Lord to guide you as far as what you're supposed to do about it, right? We don't want to be hearers of the word only. We want to be doers. And so, like, what can you do after this morning? Lord, help us. In those days, the number of the disciples was multiplying. Okay, hey, first and foremost, that's pretty cool, isn't it? Do you realize that that's really good news? Like we've been talking, that's kind of the point. Multiplying. That's different than the idea of adding, for those of you who are math majors, right? It's not being subtracted, it's not being added, it's not being divided, but it's multiplying. When the church is serious and doing what the church is supposed to do, the results oftentimes can be exponential. That's what we want. That if a seed falls in the ground, it dies, and it then produces roots, and it grows, and it then produces fruit. 60, 80, sometimes 100-fold, right? We want that 100-fold. 60's awesome. 80's awesome. Praise God for that. But what about 100-fold? That's pretty sweet. That there is this increase of exponential growth and fruit that comes from you guys right here. Every single one of you. We want to produce fruit. I want to produce fruit. I want to produce people who produce fruit. Who produce people who produce fruit. And then just times infinity, right? That's what we want to do. That's the whole point. And you see, this is what's happening. Now, this is by the grace of God, and we'll, if we get to it, I just don't know. We'll see that it's a work of God all the whole entire time. What do? We abide in him, which we'll get to that, I know for sure. Internal conflict arises from neglect, maybe, not necessarily sin. What happened here? There were Hebrews and Hellenists, and the Hebrews are what you'd anticipate. They were the people who were ardently Jewish. They had remained true to their roots, and they continued in it, probably lived in Judea. And then you've got the Hellenists, what they were Greek-speaking Jews who dressed different, spoke different, and were different in that regard. And we'll get to what they might have said or how these two might have clashed. There was linguistic differences, which I said they spoke different. There were also methodological differences. The way they worshiped was different. And it might have produced a lack of care. The word for a complaint is, it can mean like a murmuring. It's a secret displeasure that hasn't been publicly mentioned or avowed. And so imagine there's a group, a subset of people out there who are murmuring and saying, man, something's going on. In the daily distribution, widows would come and they would receive a financial stipend, you could say, to help them be sustained. The Jewish synagogues would do it. They would do it. So it seems like maybe they were being pushed away from that because they are believers. The church, regardless, took on the responsibility themselves to help. Remember, all this money and land is being sold and being given to the apostles and laying at the apostles' feet. And so if you remember, Judas was the treasurer of the apostles during when Jesus was around. And so they would have probably carried on this very same thing. They would have had a treasurer who had the money. And now they're dispersing it to their widows because they're trying to help. If you look through scripture, God cares a whole lot about the widows. He cares a whole lot about the orphans. He cares a whole lot about those who are in need. And so the church is simply reflecting the heart of God when they're doing this. But it was a secret displeasure. That means like they weren't yelling. They weren't very vocal about it. It was just something that was going on. And somebody heard and brought it to the attention of the apostles. This is why it's being written, because someone said something about it, which is how you handle things. right? You don't stand in a corner and make a bunch of noise. You go and have it dealt with in a way that's godly and good, that doesn't cause division, because it's exactly what could have happened here. We'll get to that in a second. The word neglected means like to be overlooked. That as things were happening, things were being distributed, those particular widows, the Hellenists, were not being taken care of. The hard question to answer is, why did this occur? Was this because of a prejudice or a bias that the Hebrews had against the Hellenists? It's possible. Is it because it was an administrative failure where they simply couldn't handle the enormous amount of people that were now coming into the church, and you only had about 12 guys taking care of it? It was an administrative problem. It, by the way, could be both of these things. It was poor administration and there was neglect. We do not know. It's not even a point, but it does raise an opportunity for us to consider things. David Guzik said that the Hebrews were right in their hearts. If indeed this was just an administrative failure, church grew so big, structure then needed to be put in place. Their hearts were in the right place, where the apostles and those were helping perhaps could say, we're trying to do the best that we can. It's just crazy right now. The number of disciples is multiplying, and we don't know who is saved. We don't know who's, we just don't know. We're doing the best we can. That's totally legit. Their hearts are in the right place. They're trying to do the right thing. Hellenists have, like, the fact still remains, they're being neglected, right? And so you have this perfect storm for division, where I'm trying to do the best I can. This person over here is still being neglected, and what's going to happen? Division could arise. Do you see how the enemy tried to attack with Ananias and Sapphira through lying and sin? Here the enemy's coming in, it would seem, to cause division, to drive a wedge into church. Why? Because it's super effective right now. The gospel's going crazy. The Hellenists, though, would have dressed differently. They probably were seen as people who were sellouts for the world. The Hellenists probably came to a place where, because they lived in the dispersion of the Jews, they just adopted the customs of their area. They dressed like they did. They went to the gymnasium. They spoke like the rest of the world, so on and so forth. They would have been seen as people who sold out. That's how the Hebrews would have seen it. But here's the thing. Something had happened to the Hellenists, and something had happened to the Jews. They started following Jesus, and that made all the difference. All of the difference. What I want you guys to do, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. And in this, deals with this exact same subject. The only difference is, when Paul's writing to the Ephesians, he's writing to a predominantly Gentile church. In Acts chapter 6, it's probably almost all Jewish. Hellenists and Jews, those of a Jewish faith. The Hellenists still had their faith in God. They still were Jewish by faith, but in the way they lived it out and practiced it, would have been watered down and worldly, according to the Hebrews. But something had happened to both of these groups, and it was Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 11, Paul says, "Remember, therefore, that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, you were aliens, or you were distant from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." The difference between these two particular stories, one is dealing with Jews by faith, whether they're Hebrews or Hellenists, they're still Jewish. One is dealing with Gentiles and Jews. So there's a difference, but understand the application is the same. And what the Lord is doing here in Christ is incredible, profound. Something I think is important for the church to remember and realize for today's world. But notice in verse 13, Paul's trying to explain, you guys were distant. You were so far away from the commonwealth of Israel. But look, but now in Christ, and if you do things in your Bible like highlight or underline or circle, it's like, that's what's up. In Christ, where is that position and where is this? It's in Jesus. That's all that matters, man. It's in Christ and what he has done. In Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The cross is a filter. The cross is a filter that when things pass through it, they come out on the other side different. It's a way of cleansing, right? It's a way of making all things new. And so when the Gentile passes through the cross, they come out on the other side a new creation. Well, guess what happens to the Jew? When they pass through the cross, they come out on the other side a new creation. Doesn't matter what you were before the cross, Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter how you lived before the cross. Doesn't matter how good you were. Doesn't matter how bad you were. Doesn't matter. The cross filters those things and you come out on the other side a new creation. That's some serious hope that we have in Jesus because of what he's done. And the fruit of it is incredible. And what we have as a church, what's available to us is this, verse 14. For he himself, Jesus, is our peace. And you could just stop on that verse for a couple years. He himself is our peace. Not his teachings, though that's wonderful. Not his church, though that's the best, right? But the person of Jesus. A relationship with him is our peace. Not doctrines about him, though that's wonderful as well, right? But Jesus is our peace. We go to him. And he has made both one, Jew and Gentile, become one. He's broken down the middle wall of separation, that thing that kept us away. He's broken it down. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, or the fighting, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself, take note of that, there's one new man from the two. He's made peace. There used to be two different people, Jew and Gentile. In Christ, through the cross, it's all one. Those differences become obsolete. It doesn't matter. And that's a beautiful picture. Those of you who know Jesus, we're sitting in this room right now. How sweet is it that our past is irrelevant as far as how we're treated and as far as how we're loved? Isn't that nice? To sit in a room full of people who were once broken, who were hurting, who were making some bad decisions, but Jesus, right? But God, who is rich in mercy, he saved us. Not according to our own righteousness, but according to his mercy. He's done it. Does that mean we're perfect? Well, okay, listen, the Lord sees us that way. Practically walking it out? No. We're still wrestling, aren't we? We're still trying to figure this out, how to follow Jesus. And we're going to get to the idea of conduct here in a second. There are things that are important for us as Christians to be living by. But there are certain differences that have become irrelevant because of Jesus. Where you come from doesn't matter. What you look like doesn't matter. How you speak doesn't matter. What you used to do, it doesn't matter. It's all new. Isn't that sweet? That's why being part of a church that follows Christ is so much fun. Because you don't have to worry about what you were. The world looks at it differently. But as a church, we should. I know that can be difficult sometimes and probably should work on it. But as a church, we see people as Jesus sees people. Whether they're in the church or outside of the church, we want to have that vision that he has. I'm not even finished reading this. Verse 16, why did he do this? That he would reconcile them both to God, Jew and Gentile, in one body through the cross. And that, remember, through the cross, he's changed everything. Therefore, or thereby putting to death the enmity. We don't have to fight any longer with people who are different. Through Jesus, we're all right. Okay, he came and preached peace to those who were far off and to those who were near. They both needed Jesus, right? The Jew, the Gentile, they both needed Jesus. They both needed the cross. They both needed saved. For through Jesus, we have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now let's pretend, you can go back to Acts. Let's pretend for fun. That the Hellenists were wrong. Let's say they missed the heart of God, that they sold out to the culture and to the world. Let's pretend that happened. Well, guess what? That's old news now that they're following Jesus. It doesn't matter anymore. And so I'm not going to treat them like what they were. Perhaps they deserve it. Probably a hard case to argue that. They're made valuable in the Lord, and we see Jesus loved and reached out to people who were messed up and very different. Hey, and a good thing, because then I wouldn't be here if he didn't, and neither would you. Good thing he reaches out to people who are broken, or I wouldn't be here. But here as a church, we see division coming. It's like, ah, man, Lord, help us. Differences can divide, but the cross makes it irrelevant. Now, we don't have time for all of this. And I started developing it, but it's just like, oh, it's a lot. When do differences, when is it okay for them to divide? And when should we stand our ground? There are doctrinal things that are important. There are behavioral things that do matter because sin is serious. And a little bit of leaven, leaven's a whole lump. And so we want to be careful that there are things that you guys can engage in as a church, as an individual, that affects the church. And sometimes it has to be dealt with. The hope is that there'd be repentance. The hope is that there'd be a coming clean with what's going on, an attempt to change, and an attempt before the Lord to repent and say, I'm messed up. I want to do things how God has orchestrated, how God has told me. Like, I want to do that. That's the right heart. And you work with people. You're patient with people. But that's called discipleship, and that's messy. And it takes time, and it takes patience. It requires all of those things. Are you ready for that as a church, to be able to be patient? If new people come in, who are fresh off the press of the cross, are we ready to disciple? Are you ready to be patient? Are you ready to work with people and walk with people who need our help, who can benefit so greatly from people who have been there and done that, who haven't forgotten where they came from, that they are in need of a Savior, just like this person was. And when you were first born again, you were raw. You were messing up, saying these things, but you're under conviction, right? God is changing you slowly over time. It took me a good long time. And guess what? I'm still in progress. Like, I need help. I need Jesus every single day. Just ask my wife. And she'll be very kind. But she'll be, I need help. James chapter 2, 1 through 9. I was going to turn to it, but for the sake of time, let's just summarize it. It's don't show partiality. James makes it very clear that partiality is evil. It's a sin. We don't do that anymore. The world does it perhaps based on whatever things they want to base it on. In the church, though, it's not like that. You see that our world makes things very intersectional, and that you have to be this, and if you, we won't go into all that. But the church says, nah, it's not like that. We're following Jesus. I'm not suggesting that it's always as simple as that. I understand there are nuanced differences and things have to be dealt with, and there are some things that are sinful and some things that do affect the church. Allow me to say that and not dive way into it right now. We're just observing what's happening within the church, where the enemy wants to get in, the enemy wants to cause division, because of differences, because of things that I've held in the past, whatever it might be, whether they be a prejudice or a bias or a partiality, all of which have no place within the church. It's like, I want to see these people as God sees them, which of course doesn't mean that we allow or affirm sin or anything of that nature, but it does mean that we love people like Christ loves them and that they're worthy of our attention. They're worthy of our investment in their lives. And so help, if you are a person who's in need of help, you're in a good spot. There are people here who want to help, who want to come alongside of you. We need it. Where would I be without people like that who are willing to take a lot of time showing up to my youth pastor's house way before actual youth ministry took place? And now having been a youth pastor and sitting in there and realizing, like, you know, we're trying to scramble, get our house cleaned up, and people come early and they're like, oh man. And all they want to do is talk though, right? They just want that extra special time with you. And just like, I did that so many times with my youth pastor. My wife and I would go over there and just be like, can we talk, you know? And it's like 30 minutes before, an hour before youth group started, and they were so gracious with us and just took us in, right? And discipled us and helped us. I now realize what an inconvenience that was, trying to scramble, right? You're trying to vacuum the carpet and people are coming in. It's like, well, stop vacuuming the carpet or do it before, you know? But, are you guys ready to be inconvenienced? Are you ready for it? You know, do you want it? Is it worth, are people worth it in your mind? I hope so. God, convict us. James chapter 2, don't show partiality. Now, verses 2 through 6, this is the first introduction of the idea of deacons within the church. And we're going to look at why the apostles said what they said. It's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now, we don't get to hear their inflection of their voice. We don't get to see the demeanor when they say this. And so you could read this and think that they're standing up high on an ivory tower looking down saying, oh no, we don't do that, right? We're not going to serve tables. We're doing the ministry of God. You could imagine maybe that. I don't know if you think of it that way. I think it's tempting. It's not the case. I think I can prove that. But what's the heart behind what they're saying? The word desirable could be translated agreeable. It's not agreeable. This isn't right. It's not fit. It's not pleasing that we should do this. And then when it talks about tables, it was oftentimes thought it could be food, distributing food, like you actually would just have a table and widows would come and they would distribute the food. Or they would distribute finances so they can go and then take care of themselves because they weren't being financially upheld by their husband. And so they were just like, listen, we're trying to do the ministry of the word. We're trying to go and share all the gospel and do all these things. But then there's this too. You guys see how the apostles are getting stretched. The word, like the church is multiplying and now they're getting stretched and it's being neglected. And so people's needs aren't being met and the gospel's not going out as effectively as it could have. And the apostles realize, okay, this isn't good. We've got to do something. And so the remedy for this, guess what? What was it? It was the body of Christ. It was you guys. We're the remedy for the problem. You see a problem? Do something about it. Take part in the solution. It's not complaining, right? Take part in that solution and think, how can I help? What can I do? Okay, the remedy is the body. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, and we're just going to look through this. This is why I slowed down, because I wanted to look at these scriptures and allow them to just kind of pour over you, that you can consider them. We might just have to break this down even further. I don't know. Romans chapter 12, we'll start in verse 1 and we'll read to verse 8. So if you can, in your Bibles, turn there so you can see it. If you got to underline stuff, just prepare your heart because there's a lot. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service or your reasonable act of worship. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us or the ability that's given us, we'll use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. If you have the gift of prophecy, it's saying then use it, right? In proportion to your faith or ministry or just serving, then serve. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts or builds up in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads, do so with diligence. He who shows mercy, show mercy with cheerfulness. What we're called to as a church, as a body, and you can see this, each one of you here are gifted in different ways. And you can imagine the body, and I made a joke about this, years ago. You guys remember Quaff, that game that I was talking about on the keyboard, where you have the runner, and each letter is a particular like leg and arm. And you have to type it in like a rhythm to get this person to run. You guys ever done this? I talked about this years ago, and people sent me screenshots of how far they got because I was challenging you, and I was impressed with some of the results. But with the body not moving, it's a hilarious thing. As the body's like moving all weird because it's disjointed and not working together, it falls, you fall on your face, and then you lose. And it's like, I don't want to be like that as the body. You want to be able to move and work seamlessly. Like a seasoned pro who's able to move and do something effectively. Moving your body in a way that's useful. As a church, we want the exact same thing. That God would stir up you guys in a way that moves the whole church. We have a mission. We have something that we're trying to do. It's exalt Jesus. That's what we do. And we make disciples. We know him, we make him known. We win, we disciple, and we send. Super simple, isn't it? And every one of you have a part in that. Every single one of you have a part in that. If the body is not doing what it's supposed to do, if I can't get one leg to do it right, guess what? I'm hobbling around. I'm not as effective now. If I have an eye messed up, then my depth perception's off. I can't hear over here because this ear's not working. We need the body to work together. That's why unity is what we talked about. God is serious about unity. He's serious about us coming together under the cause of the gospel. Not the weird unity we talk about in the world. Let the world define things how they want. We're talking about coming under the gospel. and loving Jesus, following him, obeying him, submitting to him, doing what he's done, remembering and being mindful of the gospel and that he rose from the dead and he's coming back soon. Moving together towards that. We're remembering these things. That brings us together and causes differences to fall apart. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 25 is almost the exact same subject that Paul's dealing with here in Romans chapter 12. Just the body working together. We need to be able to work together. Now, the remedy for the problem was the church coming together and working this out. Concerning overseers and deacons and the qualifications of them, we're going to spend a little time looking at that because it's interesting, it's fascinating. I want to put it before you guys and you just consider it and you think on it. Meditate on it. Let God speak to you. What was required for these particular people? The first thing was that they had a good reputation. It's actually the Greek word martyrio. So it's like martyr. Like from Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you'll become my witnesses. It's a very similar word to that. You could say that the people who were being called to do the work of the ministry here with the church were people who were all about Jesus. And it was clear that they were passionate about who he was. They were witnesses. Undoubtedly, though, to have a good reputation is vital, and we'll get to that in a moment. Why are these requirements here? Well, because the world's looking on. And so are you all about Jesus? Does the world recognize you as somebody who has a good reputation? The second thing was that they're full of the Holy Spirit, and that seems to make sense, doesn't it? Because how can you do anything apart from him? And so they must be full of the Holy Spirit, and this would have been something that was evident. How can you look at a person and say, oh, they're full of the Holy Spirit? Probably by the way they are conducting themselves, right? By the way they're acting, how they handle situations. Do you see the fruit of the Spirit in their life? You can look at a person, right? Not that we would judge or anything, but there is a particular aspect where we would look at a person and there's fruit in their life. It's good fruit or bad fruit, right? There's a mixture. And as time progresses, there seems to be like bad fruit turning into good. I was like, oh, these are some good harvest. I have a tree in my yard. It's an apple tree. And you guys know after a few years, then finally it begins to produce like legitimate apples. It is producing fruit. Like this year we got one apple, and it was a horrible apple. One apple. This is the third. That was the third year we had the tree. So we're looking forward to next year. Maybe we'll get two. That would be double, right? Which would be awesome. That's multiplying, right? One to two is multiplying. I suppose it also is adding. But anyway, bad example, right? Oh, man. But it takes time. It takes time to see fruit in people's lives. But these are people who are mature. If there is fruit, it means that this plant has come to maturity and it's able to feed. It's able to then multiply itself out. And it was just evident. So these are people who are all about Jesus. They're full of the Spirit, but then also they're full of wisdom. They're able to put everything together so that it gains practical traction in the world. They can put everything together being about Jesus, being filled with the Spirit. They can put it together so that it gains practical traction within this world. They can do useful things for the kingdom. And that's where it's like, oh man, you guys be stirred up. How can God use you? And I'm not talking like just on a Sunday morning. Are there places to be used? Of course. But I'm talking like out in the world, right? Being used to minister to the saints, to be a witness out there for the sake of the gospel, be stirred up. Wisdom here in the Greek is Sophia, but the Hebrew word is wonderful as well. And I wanted to key in on that really quickly. What is wisdom? We were studying Proverbs in our home fellowship, and the Hebrew word is chokmah. It could mean technical skills, special ability, but it goes on to say that it's knowledge and ability to make right choices at an opportune time. And I thought that was such a great definition for wisdom. It goes on. I'll repeat it, though. Wisdom is knowledge and ability to make right choices at the opportune time and consistently doing so. That little caveat there is like, oh yeah, that's a good one. Maybe every once in a while, I can make right choices at the opportune time, right? Our kids can probably do that every once in a while. But what about consistently doing so? There you see wisdom, that a person's able to have grown. It indicates maturity and development when a person walks in wisdom. So you're talking about guys who are trusted. Put them into place. Okay, now, 1 Timothy. Oh man, time is ticking, isn't it? How about that? Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. In your Bibles, turn there, and you'll see, I think, just the reference on the screen. Oh, you know what? Go ahead and put that picture up there, will you? The first one with the lists, please. Matt, thank you. I don't know. Yeah, you can see that really well. This is great. All right, so this is just the list that comes from the scripture I was getting ready to read from, 1 Timothy chapter 3, and then Titus chapter 1. It's qualifications for an overseer. Now, in particular, this word is episcopo that's being dealt with there in Titus and Timothy. Sometimes interchangeable is the word elder. Overseer and an elder can be interchangeable. There is a difference between the two, but they're very similar. And you can see, what's the point here? Why would Paul, why would the church, why would the apostles say there's got to be some qualifications for those who are stepping into these kinds of roles? Now, in particular, these are offices that are held. But this kind of activity is relevant for every person who calls on the name of Jesus, because these are Jesus, right? I mean, as we become like this, we become more Christ-like. This is never to be a list that I go to check off of. This is never to be something that I'm burdened by. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul says to Timothy, he says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And that's exactly where we retreat to. I look at a list like this and I think, oh, I'm going to need some grace. And I'm going to need to be filled with the Spirit. I'm going to need some help. Do I want to be able to see all these things be true in my life? Yes. I hope that you guys as a church would look at that and think, God, do that work in me. Because it does something to the world. It affects them. This is something that would display to them that you've been through the cross and you're a new creation now. You're different than you used to be because of the work of the cross and the risen Savior and the filling of the Holy Spirit and His grace in you. So this is something, keep these things in mind, right? Consider them, mull it over. Why is this so important? While I say that, will you go to the other one, please? And this is just another way of explaining it. It doesn't mean that if somebody is not in a position like that, that they're not mature. Do you guys understand that? This is just a graph trying to explain that when the apostle said it's not desirable that we should serve, that we should leave the word of God to serve tables, they're not getting out of doing the dirty work. In fact, a person who's in leadership like that should be the biggest servant of all. Now, why would you? Well, that's because Jesus said it, right? In His economy, the first will be last. The last will be first. Is your heart prepared to serve? Are you ready to be a doulos of all, right? The whole church is that. Ecclesia is the church. A diakonos would be what we translate a deacon. Then you have a presbyteros, would be kind of like an elder, like group of elders. And then you have episcopo, which is overseers. And so as things progress, the responsibility and the amount of service a person does increases. Not fame, not popularity, not prestige. There's no special parking spot out here for people who are the most authority. It doesn't happen. In fact, you get to park in the very back, right? That was always Bill's example. And that was learned from Chuck and from Mike. It's just how it is. You serve. Oh, and guess what? They learned it from who? Jesus. Why though? In Romans chapter 2, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, in Titus chapter 2, that the word of God would not be blasphemed. That as a church and as a group of people, you would be able to go out in the world and live in such a way where Jesus' name is exalted, not blasphemed. That we represent Him well through the power of His Spirit and through His grace. That you as a church would represent Him well. Why? Because He's worthy of every last bit of it. And so we come to this place, it's like, Lord, would you do this work in me? I am in need of some help. Every single one of you, whether you're going to be in full-time ministry or not, it doesn't matter, you are a minister of the gospel. You serve the Lord Jesus Christ, every one of you. And just like here, we see that there were problems within the church, possibilities for division. What did God do? He raised up people from within itself to help. So let yourself be stirred up. What is the Lord doing? I'm not going to be putting out a call for any particular ministry. Like, that's not what we're doing. This is something where you guys think, you guys consider. Are there needs that are here in the church? Yes, of course there are. But what's God put on your own heart? Are there things that God's calling you to do that's necessary for you to fill so that we don't run like some messed up quaff game on the internet, but we're able to run the race well, fight the good fight well, to not blaspheme the name of Jesus, but to be an example to the world as far as what it looks like to be a new creation, what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit. It's hard to be able to come to a place where I'm like okay with being a servant of all. That's easy until you're treated like a servant of all. And then your heart is like, wait a second. But God can do this work in us, right? We go back to him. We retreat to the cross. He's made us new. He's done it all for us. He was our forerunner, and he's led by example. Let's stop there, because there's a lot more stuff, and I'll have to not like study as much next week. I could just do all this stuff, right? So we'll stop here. I'll pray. We'll worship, and you guys just meditate on it. Lord Jesus, we're asking for your help in understanding these things, that we would be mindful of it. The work that you're trying to do within us as a body, God, do it. We want to just come before you humbly and say, have your way in us. If we look at a list like that and see how much we fall short, God, help us to run to you. There's no condemnation. Let us be convicted by your Spirit. Would you move us to confess our sins, to want to be cleansed by you, that you'd wash our feet from being dirtied by the world, that we would be effective for you. You're worthy of it. And so here we are, a church, hundreds of us sitting here. Use us for your glory, that when we leave this building, we'd recognize we're going into the mission field and we want to be used. Would you multiply your church? Would you pour out your Spirit on us and enable us to do the work of ministry like you've called us to do? Help us and stir us up from being complacent, from living lives of apathy. In these last days, Jesus, before you come back, help us to be about your business. We can't do any of it apart from you, though. And so teach us to abide, to enjoy you. We cry out to you in Jesus' name, amen.